Good morning. Are you all blessed this morning? Amen. See, I have to be careful not to go too far forward with this stand or I'll get in trouble with the sound guys back there. It's happened before. Happy to be here. We're always blessed to gather as a family, amen? We are a family, right? And I think that we are privileged to have many families here with us today. There's always many families that make up the church family. We're all part of the family of God together. And this morning we're going to be talking about families. We're going to be talking about the family altar and what God's Word says in regard to the family altar. So before we open up the Word, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath morning. We thank you for the fall, which is on its way. We're still here kind of at the closing end of the summer months. We just pray you'll be with us and help us to always be thankful, Lord, for the things you've blessed us with. We pray that you would bless us here this morning by your Spirit and help us to understand your words of life, to be impressed with their beauty and their meaning, their richness, their instruction, and to be drawn closer to you as we open up our Bibles together this morning to learn about you. We pray that you would touch our hearts and encourage us, Lord, inspire us, and convict us even, and help us that we might be more careful and better followers of you, that we might grow in your grace. For this we thank you and pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you grew up in a home that had family worship as a regular thing? Let's see some hands. Okay, you grew up in a home where you had family worship as a regular thing. Not everybody experienced that. It occasionally would have worships. I mean, especially as I got a little older, I think past the age of 10, that's not really that old, but I remember we didn't really have family worships too often. Of course, my home actually was a broken home. My parents went their separate ways when I was pretty young, and so my mom was struggling to, you know, raise the family herself and guide the family, and that's difficult, I think, for parents to do that. And we were not always the most cooperative, you know, we weren't the most converted. I'd say we weren't converted as children. You know, mom tries to take you to church, and maybe you fight her a little bit, or you just say you don't want to go, or you try to stay in bed and play all those games that kids like to play when they don't want to do something, or they don't want to go somewhere. So I can see that would be very difficult. But that was my experience kind of growing up with family worship. We did not really have regular family worship, even though my mom was faithful in her personal devotions, and she would try to share things with us when she had opportunity. Now, before I got married to my wife, we decided that we wanted to have regular family worship and regular worship together. Even though it was kind of long distance for a little while, she was teaching in Thailand, in Bangkok at the time when we were recording. And so we were a bit long distance because I was serving in Washington with some of our churches there. And anyway, we made sure that it was a great blessing for us. We, in fact, read through the entire book, Adventist Home, during our worship and our courtship, and that I think was very, very beneficial to us. So since being married, we've had family worship, and you know, you notice some little bumps or tendencies along the way and things that you'd like to refine or make better, and I'm sure many of you have probably been through that in your own families, you know, thinking about family worship and how to be successful with it and not let the devil get you derailed from the practice of family worship in the home. So this morning I would like to look at some of the biblical history and examples of family worship, and I think we'll find a number of texts that will be an encouragement to us, and we'll look at how to maybe overcome some of the challenges as well to family worship. Very faithful in family worship and what they were able to accomplish through having this in their homes, through having regular family worship in their homes. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 18. If you have your Bibles handy, I would invite you to turn to Genesis 18. Abraham, just a short point from his story. Genesis chapter 18, we're looking at verses 18 through 19. Genesis 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know, this is the setting of just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He was having a conversation with Abraham, and he said, I can't really hide this from Abraham, what I'm going to do, because I have great plans for Abraham in the future. God was going to bless all the families of the earth through the message that Abraham was to carry, the faith of Abraham. And God blessed him and knew he would be a blessing to all the nations, because of who God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You notice that Abraham had a burden on his heart for his family, to guide them spiritually, right? To help them to know God, to teach them the commandments, the laws, the teachings of God, to guide them in that right direction, to train them up. Not just allow them to come up, right? To allow their kids to grow up like weeds, but to train them up. There's a guiding process, an instructing and teaching process. And that takes place through a number of things that parents need to do, but through the family worship, through instruction time. That's a very important part of that, isn't it? Where you can teach your children the way of the Lord and guide them spiritually. Now, I know that we have many people here that are at all different stages of life, and some of you have already finished raising those children, and I think even if our children have left the home, there's still an important job for mom and dad to continue between themselves having family worship and then trying to influence their families and their children, even though they're moved along. Isn't that true? There's always something for parents, mother and father, to have that continual family worship. I believe that's important. Amen. To get together and keep going with the Lord. So Abraham had that about him. And God said, I know he's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth because, and guide his family in the way of life, in the way of God's truth. Now let's also take a look at the story of Jacob in Genesis 35. Genesis 35, and we'll be looking at the first five verses of it. All right, Genesis 35, and verse 1, the Bible says this. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and there dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So we see that God called Jacob to consecrate his family, called to be the heads of their households. They were called to be the spiritual leaders in their families. And I know that's not always the case, but it should be the case. Right? Men are called to that high calling, to be spiritual leaders in their home. And so we find that Jacob responded to the call of God, and he went up to Bethel, the house of God. Right? He went up to Bethel, and there he prepared an altar, and they worshiped the Lord. But you notice also that he had this instruction for his family to consecrate themselves to God. It seems that they had picked up some habits from the nations around them. They had picked up some habits of idol worship, and they had some jewelry that was common among the other nations, And at this time, they decided to leave it off, to bury it under an oak tree and to not go back there. And so I think there are seasons in life and there are times when we need to realize that our family is perhaps drifting, that perhaps we're being influenced by the nations around us. And we need to direct ourselves, redirect our course back to the course that God wants us to be on. We definitely see that in Jacob's life, don't we? That God called him to consecrate his family, to lead them to pure worship of the Lord. And so here he was bringing the family together to worship the Lord, and he had to call them away from the worldly things that had come into their lives, that had come into their home. Well, let's take a look also at the book of Job, chapter 1. Another famous character in Scripture, chapter 1, should be right before Psalms. We find Job. All right, Job chapter 1. And we of course know that Job was a very spiritual man. The Bible is very clear about that. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, God makes a declaration about who Job is. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He shunned evil, right? He shunned evil. He was an upright man, a God-fearing man who loved the Lord and respected God. And the Bible tells us a number of things about what Job did and how he helped the poor and how he did what God's will was. He even sought out to help others. We hear about that throughout the entire book, but it's interesting, the care that he had for his family. When you look here in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says in verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses." Obviously, these children are grown up, right? They've left the immediate nurture, but they've gone on to form their own houses, their own homes. These are adult children. And notice here that they were feasting in their houses, it says, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So Job knows they're doing things and they're, you know, having feasts in their houses, and he kind of wonders, I wonder what they're doing at those feasts. Are these feasts to the Lord, or are they some other kind of feast, perhaps? They're having these, you know, celebrations, and we don't know the exact nature of them. It's not said here, but we do know that Job had a concern about the activities going on among his grown children. Some of you may also have concerns about how your grown children are doing in their own households and families. And it tells us there in verse 5, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." So did Job continue on with family worship in his own home after his children had left? He did, right? And he was still praying for his children. He was still concerned for their well-being and their spiritual state. Children, he said, you know, perhaps my children have cursed the Lord. Perhaps my children have sinned and done wrong, but I am still going to pray for them. I am going to pray for their homes. I'm going to pray for their families. I will pray for God's mercy and forgiveness in their lives. I will pray that these children will know the Lord. Amen. What a heart of Job to pray for his adult children, to be concerned for them, to make an offering for them in his regular family worship after his children had gone on to their own homes. I love the example of Job. Another example is that of Joshua. And we read something about Joshua here this morning, but let's read it once more. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Some of you might even have this Bible verse on your wall at home. I don't know. Does anybody have Joshua 24, 15 on their walls at home? Some people like to put this verse on their doorposts, you know, to make a statement about their commitment to the Lord, to be open about it, about their beliefs. So Joshua 24 and verse 1 to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What an incredible declaration of Joshua's faith. And here he was speaking not to his immediate family, but to the children of Israel, to the families of Israel. And he said, every home and every family must make a decision about who they will serve. You can serve the Lord, or perhaps the gods of the Egyptians, or perhaps the gods of the nations that you dwell in. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his decision. As the father and as the spiritual leader and guide in his home, he said, we will serve the Lord. In this house, that's how it goes. We serve the Lord. And Joshua was a man who faithfully worshiped the Lord and made this commitment to God, this commitment to daily live by God's word. Add also one more thing about the instruction that was given to Joshua when he began his ministry. Notice Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Joshua chapter 1. And here we find that are made, but I think verse 8 is a very fitting statement. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. All right, day and night, morning and evening. Meditate in the word of God, the book of the law, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We see the charge that was given to Joshua. He knows what it means to serve the Lord. He knows that if he and his family will be faithful to the Lord, it involves regular day and night study of the Word of God, meditation upon the Scriptures, bringing the Word of God actively into the home life, actively into the family life. Joshua knows that to truly serve the Lord, he's got to make God's Word a priority. He's got to make worship a priority in his home, in his family. When Joshua says that he chooses to serve the Lord, he knows what that commitment means. He knows that commitment means that he will be in the evening, that he will be studying God's book of the law to keep the truth of heaven fresh in the mind and fresh in his family's minds. So we find that Joshua knew what that entailed to serve the Lord. And, you know, that's always a decision that every home, every family has to make. Will we serve the Lord, or will we serve these gods of the nations around us? And the nations around us do have many gods, right? Things that are served and, you know, self that's often served. And we just want to make sure that we put the Lord first. Make a decision, make a commitment, as Joshua made, to guide and direct our families in the right way, to spend time worshiping the Lord and studying his holy word. Now, I'd like us to go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 10. In the New Testament, there are, of course, many stories of the early church and what was happening there, but I find this to be a very intriguing story in this particular context, Acts chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. This is the story of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Cornelius. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10, book of Acts, there was a certain man in Caesarea of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And this is the first noted apostles in the early church took note of. But, you know, at this point, he had not heard about Christ. You know, the apostles came and connected with him, and they told him about Christ. But before he even knew about Jesus, he already knew about God. And he knew about the faith of the Jews, the faith of Israel, the faith in this book, The Faith of the Scriptures, and he had made a decision in his own heart and mind that he wanted to serve the living God, the God of the Hebrews. He was making a choice, even though he grew up from a worldly background, a Gentile world, a Gentile background. He was even a military man, right? And yet, he had been associating with the Hebrews and learned about the Jewish God, and he made a decision in his heart that he was going to serve God. That he was going to obey the Lord and teach his family the way of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he was a man of great faith, and he was a man of prayer. That he prayed always. He prayed regularly. Morning and evening, here he was praying for his family to strengthen them up. And verse 2, one that feared God with all his house. He didn't only stop with his personal faith, but he made sure that as a father of his household, that he was leading the entire household that direction. Now, he could not make their decisions for them, but he was going to happen under his roof. And he said, you know what? We're going to talk about God in our family. We're going to worship the Lord, and I want you guys to learn about him. And it was his hope that his family would accept the Lord. And we do find that his household was baptized with him when he was baptized, right? So we see that they also made an acceptance of God in their lives. Through his spiritual influence, he always sought the Lord and prayed and read the Word. That's powerful to think about what family worship can do, that it's not only salvation for the parents or the father, but that it leads the family to know the Lord, that it leads people closer to God. And so we find the importance of that experience in the life of Cornelius. And of course, there are so many people in the Bible that we cannot mention all of their names. Moses, of course, was a very faithful man, serving the Lord, teaching the ways of God to his family, and not only to his family, but to Israel. We find many examples, and we've only been able to look at a few here for sake of time. There are also a number of... Have you guys read over those anytime recently? I suppose throughout the years, some of us have probably read over many of those statements. But I found it really interesting this week reading through some of the statements that, that Ellen White makes in regard to family worship. There's a few interesting... that Ellen White's very first vision in 1844, her very first vision occurred during family worship at home. She was at, I think, the house of a friend, and they were having family worship. Did you know that? That her very first vision occurred during family worship? Do we know that when we're having worship in our home, we are inviting the very presence of God into our homes? That we are inviting the presence of God's angels into our homes, and we are inviting God's protection to be around us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill us, and to fill our home, and to fill our families? That we are actually entering into the audience chamber of God during family worship. That's powerful, right? It's incredible to think about this access that we have to the God of the entire universe. And so her very first vision occurred during a family worship at home. But there are a number of statements she makes about, and to even lift up their faces to God, not just to bury their faces in their hands, but to, you know, seek the Lord. She talks about some of this stuff in regard to family worship. And here's a statement from Adventist Home, page 451. At the family board and the family altar, the guests are made welcome. The season of prayer makes its impression on those who receive entertainment, and even one visit may mean the saving of a soul from death. For this work, the Lord makes a reckoning, saying, I will repay. So you notice here that the family altar, family worship, has an influence not only on the immediate family, but sometimes when guests come to visit, she says, don't hide your family worship. Don't put it away. No, keep doing it faithfully. And if you have guests come over, invite them to join you for family worship. I find that really interesting, and I think it's powerful. She says that it can be an influence to salvation, that perhaps Someone will come and visit your home and join your family worship, and the influence of that experience will lead them to commit their lives to Christ. That's incredible when you think about the power of family worship. What can actually happen in family worship when we do it the right way, when we connect to the Lord in the right way, and we experience God's presence. Other people visiting can experience God's presence there in family worship. It says here, fathers, mothers, you need to seek God morning and evening at the family altar, that you may learn how to teach your children wisely, tenderly, lovingly. And she says, if ever there was a time when every house should be a house, end of the world, facing many trials every day, we need to be close to the Lord. She says, if ever there was a time that we needed God's presence in our homes, it's now. It's today. We need to put aside those distractions of the world and seek the Lord in our homes and let His presence be there. As the Bible says, that we should meet all the more together and meet earnestly as we see the day approaching. Right? Hebrews tells us that. And so in family worship, there's a wonderful opportunity that we should take advantage of. There are also statements about her sadness at witnessing prayerless homes. She says she doesn't feel safe in those kinds of homes, but of course wants to reach out to the people there. I read in here that we should have set times for worship, and that we should not let an extra busy day keep us from family worship. You know, that's one of the temptations that comes. You know, we have those days that they're not too packed. I mean, they have plenty of stuff, but okay, we have our time. And then we have those days where we're really busy and we're working on something feverishly to try to get it done and to beat those deadlines, those really busy days. And she actually tells us that we should not put aside family worship just because we have a busy day. Because what would that teach to the people in our home? Do we prioritize God? Do we make it regular no matter what's happening, that we put God first in the home? And I thought that was a powerful statement when I was reading through it this week, just checking out some of the counsel that we have on family worship. So of course I won't be able to share everything, but those were some of the highlights that stuck out to me. And if you're interested in some of those statements that I collected, you can ask me after the sermon, and maybe we'll be able to share them. So, biblical instruction on leadership in the home. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that's also in our New Testament. Writings of Paul. 1 Timothy. Here the Bible speaks about the qualifications for a bishop, and that's a spiritual leader in the church, right? Such as the pastor. Among the qualifications, we find that he needs to be someone who is faithful to the Lord in raising up his family. Notice here, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach. And then you look down at verses 4 and 5, and it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Of course, in every home there are many responsibilities and many duties that fall upon us, that fall upon parents and especially upon fathers as the leader of the family. And the Bible says here that the bishop, this father in Israel, he needs to have his family together. He needs to rule or lead his own house well, lead his children well. And as you know, a big part through family worship. So someone who is diligently training up and raising up the children in the way of the Lord and teaching them the Bible. And so of course that's the experience when you have young people in your home. But we do find it there. And there are a number of other statements on fathers as the head of the household, the head of the family, and especially in the spiritual sense. You know, you notice that all the examples we looked at of family worship in the Bible occurred in the context of fathers leading their families, right? And some of the statements I read from Ellen White this week, she says that the father should lead the family worship morning and evening on a regular basis, and of course he would have participation from others, right? But in his absence, if he happens to be away somewhere on business or whatever it is, then the mother should lead it. And I thought, wow, that's interesting, because there is a strong emphasis on fathers being the spiritual leaders of their home. And I think that's a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to men and fathers that God has put a very special call in our lives. And if we're not fulfilling it, we should consider whether we will step up to fulfill that or not. Okay, because God wants us to walk closely with Him and to rise up to the challenge and the call. And so mother is the one that needs to do it, right? To lead her children in spiritual things as best as she can from her connection with God. So we find a number of statements actually on that. We won't read them all here, but Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 25, on the importance of the father leading their family in this way. All right, I think we've already seen that it was to be morning and evening regular worship. In Israel, they had morning and evening worship on a regular basis. We want to make sure we have that. We also want to make sure that our family gets deeply into God's Word. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy 6 that I'll share. So if you have your Bibles handy, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll look here at verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments presented for the second time. In chapter 6, we have some instruction given on the words of God, the commandments. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and that thou bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." All right, so a lot of instruction about God's word and God's commandments and how to bring them into the home life, right? First of all, the commandments should be in our hearts, right? We should be meditating on God's word, thinking about it, and then sharing it and teaching it to those in our house, talking about it when we sit down in our house, when we walk by the way. Now, many of us don't walk by the way to get to work. Many of us hop in the car and drive by the way. You know, while we're driving, we can talk about God's word. We can take some moments to share about God's word. That's okay too. And so when you're going along the way, you can share about God's word. And then when you lie down and when you rise up, morning and evening, talking and sharing about God's word and His commandments, teaching them diligently. The Bible says in verse 7, diligently teaching them. And it says, bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We know that has a reference to what we do in our actions and how we think. So not only do we need to teach them, but we need to model them, right? Model living God's word. Living God's teachings, living God's commandments, that we are called to a high standard to live them out and to be an example, but teaching by example as well. We find that right here in these verses. And the last of those verses, verse 9, comments that they should be upon the posts of our house and the gates. So, you know, when you're going out of the door, there you can see God's word. You can see a reminder of God's commandments and God's word. When you go out of the gate, you can see perhaps, you know, something above or near the gate. You know, you can see God's word. It's those high traffic areas where we're always walking, and you should have little reminders. So, you know, at home for us, we've started hanging some little scripture, you know, pictures and things in different places on the wall, because I think it's nice to look at. It's nice to have that reminder that, hey, you know, God calls us to a deeper experience. God calls us to love Him fervently. And so that's just one of the ways that we can get the Word of God you know, into our family and our home, and also to influence the people who come into our home, who step over the threshold of our doorway into our home. What kind of influence will they experience there? Will they see the Word of God glorified in our home? I think that's a question for all of us to consider. Will they see the Word of God uplifted? Thing, it's a place where we should saturate ourselves with the Word of God. It's a place where we should pray for each other and pray for souls. And I did read some statements this week that says we shouldn't make it too tedious or too long, our family worship, right? For young minds, don't make it too tedious and too long to where everybody gets tired. And don't wait until the last minute. Don't talk the whole evening away and then wait until everybody's so worn out that you're like, oh, I got to go to bed. I can't focus. That's probably happened to some of us before, right? And so we shouldn't make ourselves too tired. Do it when your mind is fresh. Have some regular times, morning and evening, and have family worship together. All right? It's also, as I mentioned before, a place for sharing with others. Now, I'll briefly deal with a few obstacles, briefly share them, and share a few closing thoughts so that we won't be here for the afternoon. We're just slightly after the moment of noon right now, okay? Challenges and obstacles to family worship. One of those is discord in the home. Has that ever happened to you? You have, you know, there's some discord. There's maybe there's argument, or the devil just stirs up some kind of trouble, and you're trying to have family worship. Well, what can we do about that? We can pray that it won't happen. We can also realize that the devil is out to get us, and we can agree that, you know, family worship is the time, if we do have any differences, we should put them away. Right? We should just come before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, none of us are perfect, and we need you. We need your grace in our lives. We need you to help us and guide us. And don't let the devil distract us. But that's one of the things that can be a hindrance to family worship, is division or discord in the home. So we need to pray for God's grace to overcome. Another one is permitting worldly distractions or the busyness of work and life to take over. You know, Jesus warns us about the cares of this life, which can distract us from the spiritual things, from the number one things we should be doing. And it's easy to get a lot of burdens going on in our lives, and maybe to have debts and to, you know, be paying on those, and there's all sorts of things. And maybe it's the newest gadget, or it's the greatest vacation, or whatever it is, and maybe we're overworking ourselves. We should never allow anything to stomp out spiritual life in the home or family worship in the home. We should not permit it to happen. We should be very careful. By God, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Matthew 6:33. So we want to seek the Lord first. Our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we own. Another obstacle is single-parent homes lacking support and facing unruly children or unconverted children. I think that's a challenge for parents. You know, we have to look at the reality of our world today. Not every home is a home that's together anymore. And, you know, parents often are struggling to raise up their children without the support of another spouse or the other spouse. So that can be a challenge, certainly, but I think that we should pray for our children and do the best we can. And if you do have control in your home, you should make family worship a mandatory part of it and try to make it as interesting as you can. And, you know, whichever parent is there who can do this, try to make it happen. You know, bring those children together as best you can and try to establish this as a regular thing in the home, that it needs to happen so that you can still share that influence on the young people in the house. Another concern is gospel-divided homes. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, he did not come to bring peace on the earth, but against each other. So maybe you have one spouse who's a believer and one spouse who's not. What do you do? Well, the one who is a believer needs to try to be the best influence in the home as possible. And that's oftentimes by actions, even more than words. And it's by praying for another, and it's by doing whatever you can to influence spiritually without aggravating. So you pray about that and ask for God's wisdom to do the best you can in those homes that are divided by belief. Well, as you can see, there are a number of benefits and blessings for family worship. It encourages us and our family to fight the daily battles of life. In family worship, we can celebrate answers to prayer together as a family. We can encourage and develop regular and committed spirituality of family members. The family worship helps to encourage the personal worship in the home among young people and pretty much everybody involved. You have an evangelistic setting in family worship for when you invite friends over. You get to grow together spiritually in the same direction, learning together, and that's important so you can stay on the same track in your faith. You don't want spouses going off different directions in their faith, right? So family worship provides the avenue to keep people together. There is accountability provided, and the family is strengthened daily through family worship. Many blessings, right? Many benefits to this. And so you've heard the statements, you've heard the stories here this morning. You've heard a little bit about my story. I don't know where my wife went to. She's probably taking care of our little girl somewhere. But anyway, she grew up in a family that had regular family worship. And her grandfather especially, because she lived with her grandfather for a while, and he was a great influence spiritually in the lives of his grandchildren. So even grandparents, you can be a great influence in the lives of your grandchildren. But, you know, he would always have family worship regular. Every morning he'd wake them up and sing, "In the Morning When I Rise." And there's a few other songs that he sang as well. But, you know, starting with a spiritual song and having prayer and having the young people share and read some Bible verses, having them participate in the worship. And, you know, that has left an impression on my wife's mind, you know, throughout all these years after growing up with that worship in their home. So we can do the same kind of thing in our own families. The challenge for us today is this. If we have not already, to establish family worship, regular family worship, morning and evening before, and then we kind of drifted away. You know, I believe it's time that we come back to worship in our homes, morning and evening. And if we're already having it, we should just think about how we can make it more spirit-filled and interesting and lively and valuable, how to improve the character of that family worship. And I do believe we need to have the Bible shared and read in all the family worships, that we would learn from God's word. But there's other things you can sprinkle into it, but we have to be careful not to get away from the word of God. So I believe that we can strengthen our family worships, even if we're already having family worships. And perhaps some of you will be able to share some stories about family worship. You know, maybe if you see me walking around and you want to share a story, I'd love to hear your story of family worship. And maybe after this sermon, if you learned something that really was helpful to you, at some point you can share it with us, whether in a church life or on a testimony Sabbath. I'd love to hear your stories about how God has encouraged you in your family worship at home. And so I think with that in mind, I would like to ask you to stand for the closing hymn. And we'll pray after that. And I hope we'll accept the challenge from the Lord today to say, "Lord, we want to worship you regularly in our homes and be an influence for good."